Leslie Newbegin is known for being a brilliant Christian philosopher. You've heard me speak of him before, and you'll hear me speak of him again. But what many people don't know, and one of the reasons why I love Newbegin so much, is that his theology was forged in the front lines of missions. He was a missionary to the unreached people of India many years. And so he has these fascinating stories throughout his writings that he uses to illustrate his teachings. And you can see how this is not just a theologian, a philosopher. This is a man who has wrestled with these truths in the midst of missions. One of those stories perfectly introduces our theme this morning. This is from his book, Missions in Christ's Way. He says, "I remember once visiting an isolated village. There was only two possible ways to access the village, either on the south side or on the north. The village had assumed that I would be coming by the southern route, and so they prepared a welcome such as only an Indian village can prepare. There was music, fireworks, and garlands, and fruit, and dancing, everything you can imagine. Unfortunately, I entered the village at the north end and was met by a few chickens and a goat. I was forced to do a U-turn and reappear at the southern entrance to receive the welcome." Newbegin's using the story to illustrate that it matters how you approach the kingdom of God. He says, "The kingdom of God is indeed at hand. It has drawn near to you, but perhaps you can't see it because you're facing the wrong way." Now, if you recall last week, we looked at verse 1 and the advancement of the Messiah and his kingdom. We introduced the book of Mark, the good news of the coming of Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is coming along with the kingdom of God. But what we need to understand is that it is entirely possible, in fact, it happens often, to miss the Savior and his kingdom. For it to be right in front of us, in our midst, and still be completely missed. There is a specific way to receive the Messiah and his kingdom. There is a specific posture by which Jesus and his kingdom are seen and experienced. And unless we approach the Messiah that way, unless we approach his kingdom in this way, it will not appear to us. In fact, it'll appear to us as interesting as a few goats and chickens, like Newbegin says. There is a way. There is a posture. And this is precisely the purpose of John's ministry at the beginning of Mark and all the Gospels. Before the Messiah arrives, there was a need for preparation, a reorientation. The last great prophet has come to prepare the way to encounter Jesus, to put people on the right path to where they will see and experience Christ and his kingdom. And this preparation that we're going to see is still the way in which Jesus is encountered today. This is still the way that the kingdom is received in our day. It matters how you approach Christ and his kingdom. So let's look together this morning at John's ministry. And in this way, we will prepare ourselves for the first time, perhaps, or most likely prepare ourselves again to receive Christ and his kingdom. We're going to see the place of preparation and the aim of preparation. Let's begin with the place. Look at verse 2. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet," so this is the prophecy that before Jesus would come, God would send someone to prepare the way. This is written beforehand. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way." Now look at the description of this person in verse 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Verse 4, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And all of the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him," that is, out to the wilderness. And when the prophet is described, he's described as a man wearing camel hair and eating locusts and honey and all this stuff, giving us this feel of life in the wilderness, and people are coming out to him in the wilderness. The detail is unmistakable, and it's intentional and important. The place of preparation is the wilderness. Now, why the wilderness? Why the desert, as your translation may say? Well, the wilderness motif, the desert motif, runs throughout Scripture. The most famous example, of course, being the Exodus, the wandering in the wilderness. But seasons in the wilderness are everywhere in the Bible, and they represent a common theme. Humiliation precedes exaltation every time. Before God lets us taste His blessing, He lets us taste bitterness. He lets us hunger before He will feed us. He lets us thirst before He will satisfy us. Before He saves, He lets us feel our desperation. Before promise, always comes the wilderness. Now, why is this? Well, if you're like me, we need the wilderness to wean us off of ourselves. Our pride, our self-reliance, our self-sufficiency, our self-righteousness. We need the wilderness to be stripped of these things. And think about it. If we're talking about preparing ourselves, preparing the way, preparation for Jesus the Messiah, the fundamental thing that must happen is that we must become convinced that we need the Messiah. Before we can be prepared for the Messiah, we must be convinced that we actually need the Messiah in the first place. We won't cry out for His grace if we are not confronted with our sin. We won't cry out for His strength if we are not confronted with our weakness. And so the fundamental preparation that must take place is a confrontation with the truth about yourself. Now, how does that happen? The wilderness. The sufferings of the wilderness have a way of stripping us down and telling us the truth. I'm not strong enough. You find that out in the wilderness. I'm not good enough. You find that out in the wilderness. I don't have what it takes. You find that out in the wilderness. In the wilderness, we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our abilities, the end of our righteousness, the end of our carefully constructed false identities. The desert has a way of stripping it all away and just leaving us there, poor, hungry, thirsty, needy, weak, tired, wretched, crying out. All we have left to do is cry out to God. And it's there, in that place, in that posture, it is there where we find ourselves prepared for Jesus. You see, this wilderness motif is a picture of what God does for us all. You might be tempted to say, what in the world are we? Does all this desert talk have to do with us? It's 30 degrees outside. What are we talking about here? Well, the desert represents the phase, a phase of the story that God is writing in your life, in my life, in everyone's life. This is a crucial part of the story that He's writing. If you are a Christian, what prompted the hour you first believed? Think back. Was it not the desert? Something happened. Trauma, a suffering, a confusion, a loneliness, a grief, a confrontation with your own sin, an overwhelming sense of guilt. And then that wilderness gave way to the soothing oasis of the gospel. A gospel that you had probably heard many times before, but for some reason this time it captured you. Why did it capture you this time? You were prepared. How were you prepared? The wilderness. And think back over your Christian journey. When has God been the nearest to you? When has He been the sweetest? When has the Bible been most alive? The promises most beautiful? When have your prayers been most fervent? Was it not in the wilderness? Has He not used the wilderness to bring you back again and again? Christian, don't fear the desert. As Joe Novison says, if you feel the sword of the Almighty against you, kiss the blade and draw it in. I'm not trying to be trivial about suffering. I'm really not. But I am trying to cast doubt on the ridiculous notion that has infected American Christianity that suffering is the worst possible thing that can happen to you. That it should be avoided above all costs, and when it does inevitably happen, our world collapses. Brothers and sisters, he chastises those he loves. He does. He brings us into the desert to prepare us for the first time or for the 100th time. He brings us into the desert to prepare us for himself. Of course it's not easy, and you will cry, and it'll hurt. And I wish I wasn't so stubborn that I didn't need seasons of the wilderness to sanctify me, but unfortunately I do. I'm that prideful. So just because something is unpleasant doesn't mean that it is not from the hand of the Lord, and certainly does not mean that it is not for our good. And so in this way, the wilderness, if you've been there, or perhaps if you're there now, you'll know the wilderness is simultaneously the most difficult and lovely place to be. John Newton said it best when journaling about the untimely death of a loved one. He said, "Perhaps I have never suffered more, but perhaps I have never suffered less, because it is here that I have discovered that the Lord is all-sufficient indeed." Now, let me be clear. We don't stay in the wilderness, nor should we stay in the wilderness. It's a season, and when you're not in the wilderness, enjoy it. Bless God for it. For heaven's sake, don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel guilty that you're not in the wilderness. Enjoy God's blessing. However, when the wilderness comes, and it will come, and some of you find yourself in the wilderness this very morning, trust the good Lord's providence. Yes, even his bitter providence. Dwell in the suffering. Hug the cactus. I heard that line this week. I loved it. Hug the cactus. Embrace the wilderness and let it have its way with your stubborn heart. And by way of brief application, because I can't resist, you might even consider the unthinkable. Pursue the wilderness. Do you find your heart numb and your affections cold and your worship empty? You might need to step away from the comforts of this world. And you might need to enter the wilderness to prepare your heart again for the Messiah. You know, there are ways to do that. There are means that God has ordained for you to find the wilderness. What do you think fasting is? That forgotten discipline of the Christian church. Do you know what fasting is? It is a way to enter the desert. To enter into the wilderness and experience desperation. What about simplicity? Again, another spiritual discipline in the church that's been largely forgotten. You don't have to live above your means. You don't have to live at your means. You're allowed to live below your means. Not just as a wise financial choice. You can live below your means so that you can give in such a way that literally alters your lifestyle. You don't have to have everything you want when you want it. You're allowed to cultivate a lifestyle of discomfort. You're allowed to do that. In fact, God calls us to do that. I'm not trying to convince us to be masochists here, and there are preachers in the Reformed Church that do this. That's not what I'm trying to say, but I am unashamedly trying to convince us to not be these unhindered consumerists who continually avoid the desert through the comforts of the modern world. Don't feel bad or guilty for comfort. Don't feel guilty for the blessings of God. Enjoy them, but perhaps consider a life, not just a feasting, but a life marked by a healthy rhythm of fasting and feasting. I need to move on. So this is the place of preparation for the coming Messiah, the wilderness. He brings them to the wilderness to prepare the way for Jesus. But what have they come to the wilderness to do? What is the hope of the wilderness? Well, let's look next at the aim of preparation. So the place is the wilderness. What's the aim? Return to the text, and we'll see exactly what they're doing here in the wilderness. Verse 4. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. The wilderness is not an end. It is a means to a greater end, and it produces something in us, and that something is repentance. We go to the wilderness to repent. All throughout Scripture, the desert is not just a place of suffering, though it is that. Ultimately, in Scripture, God brings his people into the desert that they might repent. And this is John's aim. If you were to reduce John's ministry down to one word, it would certainly be repentance. He intends to prepare the world for the coming Messiah by imploring the world, repent. Now, what does repentance have to do with preparation? In fact, what does repentance even mean? That's a very Christian word, buzzword that you hear a lot. What does that even mean, repent, repentance? Well, let me answer that question by asking you another question. What is faith? We are saved by faith, right? We receive the Messiah by faith. We enter his kingdom by faith. But what is faith? Well, if you have your Bibles in Mark 1, just peek ahead to verse 15, which are Mark's first recorded words of Jesus. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the essence of true and saving faith. Jesus is calling them to faith. There are two components, repentance and belief. A turning away from something and an embrace of something else. That's faith. Both components are very important. And the first half of faith, this repentance, is what John is trying to initiate in the wilderness. Before they embrace the one true God, there must be a renouncing of all other fake, false gods. And this renouncing is the first half of faith and repentance. And the first step of renouncing is confessing. Verse 5. All the country of Judea, all Jerusalem were going out to him, were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Biblically speaking, confession and repentance are so closely tied together that you can almost say to confess is to repent and to repent is to confess. To truly confess is repent and to truly repent is confess. And this is very important for us as we think about the idea of repentance. Typically, repentance in the churches is explained with an overly simplistic view. You stop going in that direction and you start going in that direction. Stop that. Start that. That's repentance. Turn around. But biblical repentance is far more complex than a behavioral reconditioning. Repentance speaks more to desire and longings. Although it will inevitably overflow into change practices, it's more about your heart. At its heart, repentance is a spirit of contrition, admitting brokenness and longing for wholeness. Confessing sinfulness and longing for cleansing. That's repentance. Not necessarily your fortitude to stop that and start that, but a despising of sin and a yearning for righteousness. Like the choir saying, that's such a perfect anthem. Repentance is, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. That's my heart. I despise what I have done. Dare I say, I despise what I am, and I long to be made whole and cleansed and renewed. That's what's going on in Psalm 51 that we used for our confession of sin, that psalm of repentance. David has committed egregious sin, and this is his response, and consequently our model of repentance. There is this deep confession. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. There is this deep cry of forgiveness and cleansing. Wash me. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Purge me. Cleanse me. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquity. There is this deep longing for renewal and change. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's biblical repentance. And this is what John is calling people to in the wilderness to express. And this is seen in his baptism above all else. Do not equate John's baptism in our passage with the New Covenant baptism, sacrament of baptism that Jesus instituted and we practice. Jesus took baptism, which was already a familiar Jewish ritual, and he redefined it and he set it apart, the New Covenant sign of salvation. But that has not yet happened, so don't read that into where we are in the story. John is practicing baptism the way it's always been practiced by the Jews, with a very significant twist. The twist is that everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, have come to the wilderness to be baptized. You see, traditionally, baptism was used as a rite of purification for the Gentiles. So if the Gentiles wanted to participate in Jewish worship or Jewish rituals or ceremony, they would have to be baptized, which saying essentially, I'm unclean and I need to be made clean before I can participate in this. Their entire body symbolically washed because they were unclean. And in this way, baptism had become very closely associated with repentance. It was a confession of uncleanliness, a longing to be cleansed and changed. Now, of course, Jews would never be baptized because in their eyes they are clean by birthright as sons of Abraham. Only the unclean Gentiles would be baptized. But return to our verse 4. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Judea and Jerusalem were coming out to him to be baptized. That means John was calling Jews, along with Gentiles, to be baptized and to repent. And not just any Jews, Jerusalem was coming. The leading Jews were coming to him to be baptized. Pharisees were coming to him to be baptized. Many Pharisees did not. In fact, in the other Gospels, they come and they ridicule him, and he has some pretty damning words to offer them. But the point is that many Jews are coming to be baptized, which would never have happened. And the point is, everyone is unclean. Everyone is unclean and in need of this coming Savior. And this is the essence of preparation. Confessing, repenting, and desperately longing for the coming Messiah. Jew and Gentile, wealthy or poor, socially refined or socially awkward, Democrat, Republican, grown up in church, never set foot in church, doesn't matter. Preparation is the same for us all. It's the same for us all. Repentance. I despise what I have done. I long to be renewed. I cry out in desperation for forgiveness and change. That is what these people were declaring in the wilderness as they received the baptism of John. And it's there, in the wilderness, in the posture of the penitent, receiving baptism of repentance. It is there and only there, in that posture, that someone is prepared to receive the Messiah of God. And if you're there, then receive him you shall, guaranteed. John's promise to the repentant is in verse 7. After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Those are big words, because the slaves handled the sandals. And so John is saying, I'm not worthy to be this man's slave. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I have ceremonially cleansed you with water, but I have no power to truly forgive, and this water has no ability to wash away what you so despise and what you so long to be rid of. But someone is coming who can. He will actually cleanse you with the power of Almighty God, with the power of the Spirit. He will truly forgive. He will truly make new. He will, by the power of God's Spirit, give to the repentance what they are crying for, what they are desperate for, total salvation, total renewal. He will give that to the penitent every time. And then the next scene that we'll look at next week, the Messiah comes and fulfills what John has said. Jesus comes to the wilderness. He comes to the repentant. He comes to the broken and contrite in heart, bearing with them the hope of their salvation. And the point of the passage is that Jesus chose to first reveal himself to those who were prepared for him. And those who were prepared were the ones who recognized him and received him as Savior and Lord. And this is true all throughout the Gospels. The one who recognize him, the ones who see him, the one who receive him, the one who love him are the desperate. The ones who despise him, the ones who don't recognize him, the ones who reject him are the ones who are not in the wilderness in a place of repentance. Jesus was largely ignored. Not everyone. In fact, most people missed the Messiah, missed the kingdom of God, and still today that's the case. Largely, Jesus is ignored, despised, and rejected. Isn't that amazing? God was in their midst. The kingdom of God was at hand, and yet so many didn't see or recognize that this was so. Why? It matters how you approach him. Not any eye will recognize Jesus. Only the eye of desperation will see him. Not any heart will embrace Jesus, only a heart of contrition. So here's the main thought of application, and then we're done. If you are not experiencing Jesus, if you're not experiencing his kingdom, then I wonder if this idea of preparation has anything to do with that. I wonder if there's a connection there. Perhaps like New Begin, coming to the village from the wrong direction and missing the entire celebration. Perhaps you're approaching the Messiah and his kingdom wrongly. If you are here and you would not identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, you haven't found what these Christians seem to have found. You haven't experienced what they claim to experience. Well, perhaps you're one of our covenant children and this is all you've ever known, but Jesus isn't to you what he is to your parents. You haven't experienced him like your parents seem to experience him. Perhaps you're here and you would not yet call yourself a Christian. Well, please know it matters how you approach this thing. It does. If you are here because church sounds like a good idea and this will enrich your life, you will not find Jesus that way. If you are here as a way to better your moral resume, you know, cancel out some bad things you did this weekend, you won't find Jesus that way. If you are here because you have it all together and this is where people who have it all together come, you won't find Jesus there. If you are here only to appease another, perhaps you don't have any need of this, but you're here to make someone else happy, a parent happy, a spouse happy, you need to know you won't find Jesus that way. You won't. But if you will give way to the desperation that I know is nagging at you, if you will heed the cry of the wilderness, if you will admit that you don't have it together, you don't have the answers. In fact, truth be told, underneath that disguise is a rotten mess. If you'll admit that, if you have the courage to go there, confessing your sin and shame, and you long to be cleansed and renewed, well, Jesus will find you there. I promise. He promises. He will find you there. He will never reject a cry for mercy. A broken and contrite spirit, he will never despise. He will find you. Or if you're a Christian and you're a follower of Jesus, but it's been so long since you experienced your Savior, like you know you long to experience him. He's become a duty. He's become a chore. Or you're a Christian and things are going well right now, but you want more. We can all at least say we want more of Jesus and his kingdom. Well, please know that the path of preparation does not change. In other words, we don't encounter Jesus for the first time this way. We encounter Jesus every time this way. He was not originally found because you were so awesome. He was originally found because you were so desperate. That's where you found him, right? Well, that doesn't change. So stop trying to find him again by being more awesome. Go back to the basics of the gospel. I am a sinner. I am broken. I am desperate. I am in need. Lord Jesus, meet me in the wilderness again. Confession, repentance. This is where you will find your God. So return to the basics, because truthfully, we will never escape the basics. So to everyone this morning, I suppose, the call is the same. Next Sunday, Jesus the Messiah will burst onto the scene, and we will celebrate that. Let's make sure we are ready. Prepare the way for the Lord. Heed the call of the wilderness. Repent. And it is there where we will find our Christ and his kingdom. Towards that end, we're going to spend some time in prayer.